All right, we're going to try to just carry on the heels of what I shared with you guys this morning to try to pick out a few verses on the resurrection. That's kind of a daunting task too. And so I tried to do as well as I could. Well, around you could spend all day, okay. But again, what I want you to do is to know, the whole point of all this is to know what we believe and know why we believe it. Secondly, is that we would be a people who are unashamed of what we believe. Thirdly, that we'd be a people who are not intimidated by a world that does not believe the way we do, and somehow we think that they're smarter or they have information we don't have. You do not, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are taught by the Holy Spirit. You have been fed upon the Word of God. You do not have to be intimidated by anybody, okay? I'm not asking you to go out in your own strength and your own wisdom, but as you and I surrender to the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, I'll give you an answer. When you stand before them, I'll give you an answer. I'll give you what you need. So I think we live in a time where we're going to have to be a little bit more bold than maybe we've had in the past. We are literally in a post-Christian nation today. There are more people than you can imagine now that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They now have a concept of Jesus, you know. Many of them, it's just a swear word. But then when they start talking about their concept of Jesus, I was in a discussion yesterday, and one of the people in the discussion said, well, they were talking about how Jesus was accepting of everybody. That was their view. And said, because Jesus washed the prostitute. The Bible says that Jesus washed the prostitute's feet and ate with the sinners. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? You may need to go back to your Bible and do a little bit of reading, because there's not one verse where it ever says that Jesus washed any prostitute's feet. And the point is, again, you know, people speak what they don't know. You know. Anyway, so we want to know, and we want to be equipped. Now I'm going to read in just a moment from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again to pull it together from what we talked about this morning. But I have 8 verses that I would like you to read as we just talk about them tonight. None of them are very long tonight. Last time we had this, some of you had some pretty long verses and stuff, but none of them are very long. But if you would be willing to read a verse, I'm just going to call up the number and you indicate, and I'll point to you, and you can read that verse. So Revelation 1:18. Cow. Okay. Acts. Oh, what am I doing? I don't. Number 2. Okay. Number 3. Okay. Well, we're just going down the line here. Okay. Number 4. Okay, Ruth. Number 5. Okay. Jan. Number 6. Okay. Number 7. There's actually 2 verses there. Okay, Kelly. And then number 8 is the last one.
I don't know what it is,
but I'll take it. Okay. All right. Number. Are you out? We're out of paper.
Yeah.
Okay. Someone will give it to you. Okay. We ran out of paper. I'll have to tell our secretary we need more. That's a good thing. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most powerful whole chapter that deals with the reality and the necessity and the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, might I say, the consequences of rejecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It begins like this. And by the way, if you ever have someone says, I need to know what the gospel is that brings salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Take them right there. And here's what it says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you are what? Saved. You are saved. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Now here it comes. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And we've done this before, very quickly though. That Christ. And we talked about the essential here is who's Christ. Okay, so again, we talked about you need to have your doctrine straight or the truth straight about who Jesus is, okay, and that includes he's eternal God who took on flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, who he is, who he eternally is, because there are many, Jesus warned it, there are many Christs out there, and there will be many coming to claim they are Christ. So Again, that begins the gospel, who Christ is. So he goes on, said that Christ died for our sins. Okay? That he died for our sin. We talked about that last week when we talked about the crucifixion. That he died for our sins according to the scripture. I like that little phrase he puts in there, according to the scripture. And last Sunday night, you guys dealt with a whole bunch of scriptures that took you from Old Testament declarations or prophecies to the fulfillment that you found in the New Testament. And I wasn't spying on you, I just know what you did, okay? So,
you told me.
Yeah. All right, then verse 4, it says, and that he was buried. Who do you bury? Dead people. That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So verses 1 through 4. Someone asks you, what is part of the saving gospel? Paul tells you here. Who Christ is. And I've told you this before. Two points of the saving gospel. Who Christ is and what he did. Both those things have to be correct in order for someone to have salvation. Everybody got that? Did I just say it again? Both those things. You have some even historical Christian group that get one part right but miss the second part. So they're right about who Jesus is. They're right in Christology, but they're false. They're wrong in their soteriology. Is that good enough? Okay. You know, because they deny what he did was complete. It's not an either or proposition. It's both and. You have to know who he is, and you have to acknowledge what he has done. So Paul says here that the saving gospel includes knowing who Jesus Christ is and that you believe that he died for your sins. Now, again, that's a very brief statement, but we understand. We say die for sin. All that we talked about last week is a part of that. Why did he die for his sin? How could he die for his sin? All that is a part of that truth that you just can't cast aside, that he died for sin. Then he said the next thing is, and that he rose again on the third day. That's what we talked about this morning. Is the necessity of the resurrection. Because a man dying that has no power over sin, death, and hell has no power over sin, death, and hell for you or me either. That's a pretty strong statement, but that's the truth. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he can't promise you that you'll rise from the dead. If he can't overcome death for himself, he can't overcome death for you either. So that's why the necessity of the resurrection. And as I shared with you this morning, though the progressives would want you to believe that the resurrection can mean basically anything you want it to believe, and they want to push what they call a spiritual life, that was Jesus' spirit that rose and his body remained in the tomb, the Bible knows nothing of a spiritual resurrection. For in biblical terms, the word resurrection always means the whole body rises. And literally, the word means to stand up. Okay? So, that's kind of the basis, and we talked about why this is important. And Paul says that the resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection, the proper understanding and receiving of the resurrection is a part of the saving gospel. So that must mean if you reject that, then you have not received the saving gospel. Therefore, someone who believes and teaches that there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot possibly be saved. And I'm not saying that because I disagree with them. I'm not saying it because I hate them, but you can't reject and then expect to be accepted. You know. All right, so I barely had this one little, you ready? Had this one little, I'm going to tell you something that might amaze you. In some ways, I appreciate some atheists. Especially the atheists that are at least what I would call honest atheists. There's a man by the name of Penn Teller, you know him? Big old guy, he does magicians and stuff, but, you know, he's an atheist, and he'll tell you he's an atheist. But he challenges Christians to live what they believe. He basically says, you know, if you guys say you believe this thing, then live it. And he doesn't put them down. He just says, I don't believe that. But it bothers him that you have some Christians that don't actually believe what they say they believe. And then you have groups that come in trying to be Christian who do not hold to Christian doctrine. And even atheists know that's not legit. And so now we have a man by the name of Christopher Hawkins?
Hutchins.
Who is now dead?
Yeah. Yep.
So he knows what's real right now, I'm telling you. Okay? So, but he had a comment that he spoke about
This is from a book called Understanding the Times, a Survey of Competing Worldviews by Jeff Myers and D somebody, I can't read the name. And he's talking to, come on Kindle, a progressive Methodist pastor in the UK. He was a Brit. And she's cozying up to him, telling him how that not all Christians are stupid, dumb, ignorant, and behind the times, but there are some like her that are enlightened and know better, and they don't believe in, you know, the blood atonement, and they don't believe in the resurrection, and, you know, yada, or the Bible, or any, you know, basically anything. And so he turns to her, and he says, "Well, madam, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you are really not, in any meaningful sense, a Christian." So he kind of shut her up.
Well, that's an atheist who rejects Christ. That's true.
You can't be a Christian.
You know, I need you to send that over to me. That'll end up on my Facebook. That is really, if you think about it, that is really good. I mean, he really declared it. And sadly, we have a Christian church today, or a professing Christian church, that's began to walk away from many of the things he talked about. The blood atonement. Remember I told you that there are those who reject the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross? He didn't die for our sin. He didn't die in our stead. And the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, they reject those things. Yet they want you to believe that they're Christian. My little statement when it comes to progressive Christian is, you can remember this if you want to, progressive Christianity, it's neither.
Okay? Like Christian Science.
Yeah, like Christian Science. Okay. So, let's look at these passages and let's talk about these as we do. First one you're going to find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I picked this one because you'll remember on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appeared to John. And Jesus declared in all of this, all Jesus is speaking to John here in the first chapter, he declared some things about himself. So, Cal, if you would.
But they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts.
No, wait a minute. That's
eight.
Revelation 1:18?
It's 8.
Huh?
1:8.
I was looking at you.
Does yours say 1:8?
It says 1:8. It's Revelation 1:8.
18.
Really?
He
just read
1:8. 1:18.
Not just Jude. Sorry. That's like an old brother Jude.
That's okay.
And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.
Okay. Jesus declares of himself that he is the living one now. Then he makes the statement, I was dead, now I'm alive. And then he makes this other huge statement that people just pass by because it's not part of our concept of eternity very much. But he says, I have the keys to death and Hades. At the end of the book of Revelation, you read that in the last chapter, it says, and death and Hades both were cast into the lake of fire. So death and Hades will be cast into hell itself. When someone has the key, okay, it speaks of the power that's behind it. It speaks of the authority. Okay? What's the key to the gospel? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Okay? The key to the gospel. Okay? So, Jesus declared himself to John there on the Isle of Patmos. He speaks of himself as the resurrected one. Now, when do you think that this... There are different dates that people put down for the writing of the book of Revelation. You can get some people, who I think they're just so way off, that's my opinion, that will put it sometime in the mid to late 60s. I find that incredibly wrong, but I'll just leave it there. Okay. Most, I think, put it close to the 90s somewhere. Okay. So, let's just say either way. If it's in the mid to late 60s, how many years is that after the resurrection, date of resurrection? So, you know, round it off. 30 years. If it's in the early 90s, then you would add another 30 years. That's 60 years. Okay? How can a dead man be speaking to another man, even 30 years after his death, if he's not alive? Or 60 years, if he's not alive? You see, no other religious leader or martyr can do what Jesus Christ has done. If you read this whole portion, particularly in the first chapter, second chapter, and third chapter, you have a clear message of Jesus Christ. You have a Savior that is clearly alive. But what I want you to see here in verse 18, you have a Savior that declares who he is, declares what he went through, and declares what he has done. And because he has done it, he has the victory, he has the power, he has the key over death and Hades. So for those who are in him, death and Hades no longer has any power over us. You see, when you die, let's say it's before Jesus Christ comes again, your body will go to the ground, but your spirit will go right into the presence of Christ. To be absent from the Lord is to be present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? So we will be right in his presence. Unfortunately, those who die without Christ will go, like Jesus talked about when he talked about paradise and Hades. Sheol is called the place of the dead. We'll talk about that, or the grave. But that place had this. Jesus described it as two compartments, if you will, or two areas. One was paradise, the bosom of Abraham. One was Hades, the place of, it was already a place of torment. Remember, the rich young man says, "I'm in torment in this place. Have Lazarus just take his finger, dip it in the water, and come touch my tongue, because I'm in such torment." Well, what happened to paradise? Well, Paul answered that. Paul in the book of Ephesians said that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he first, before he ascended, he first descended. Well, he descended where? Well, Peter tells us that he descended to preach to the captives. Well, who were the captives? They were the righteous dead. Because those righteous dead could not have, and we'll talk about this, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it all works together. Could not have victory over death until Jesus won the victory over death. So prior to Jesus' resurrection, those who died in faith went to the bosom of Abraham, or paradise. When Jesus ascended into heaven, Paul said that he set the captives free. So when he ascended, those who were in paradise went with him. But those who were in Hades, they're going to stay there. And those who die without Christ will go to that place, and they're waiting for one thing to happen. They're waiting for a day. It's called the great day of judgment for them. And they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. They'll have their day in court, but they won't have anything to stand upon. And from the great white throne judgment, everybody who stands before the great white throne judgment will be cast in the lake of fire. Everybody. We believers will not stand before the great white throne judgment. Our judgment is done within Calvary. We will, and the Bible puts it this way. Our works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But those who did not receive Jesus, they will be, here's how Paul, John says it, they will be judged by their works. Why? Because all they have is their works. And what happens when you try to judge someone by their works, when it deals with their eternity, our works can never measure up. Okay? So, because Jesus has won that victory, my point in saying all that is that Jesus has won the victory over death and Hades. So, for we who are in Christ Jesus, because he has risen from the dead, we no longer have to fear death and Hades. We don't have to fear them. They will not, listen, they will not be our experience. We don't have to pass through there. We don't have to deal with that. You're not going to, you know, some of you may have some Catholic background. You've been taught as you grew up that you're going to have to go there and deal in this place called purgatory until you're either purged enough or someone pays enough or someone prays enough, and somehow you're going to get popped out of there for some reason. First of all, there's no biblical place called purgatory. And if you go to the place of torment, a place of judgment, you'll never leave that place because there's no escape. All right, so Jesus declares this in his declaration. He also revealed that he has the power over death and Hades. Any questions or comments on anything I said, please?
You know, when you mentioned death experiences, I remember hearing somebody, and I don't know who it was, but when he was at his death, and he's a Christian, what he says, this is going to be interesting. You know what I mean? He wasn't fearing it at all. You know, it's just going to be interesting.
I think it is going to be interesting. Yeah. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 3.
referring to Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Okay. Before we have the ascension of Christ, we have him doing what, according to what Dr. Luke speaks of here in the book of Acts? We have him appearing and speaking. You read some of the different accounts, he sits and he eats with them. He drinks with them. He lets them touch him. He blesses them. I mean, I don't know, and I don't think the Bible records for us the number of times he appears in that period of time between his resurrection and his final ascension. Okay? So, from a biblically historical perspective, Luke writes for us the accounts in this little brief verse of the reality of a living Christ that meets with his followers, that teaches his followers, that ministers to his followers. So you have a historical statement. Now, some say, well, I don't know if I buy that verse. It always amazes me when people say, I don't buy verse 3, but I don't have any problem with verse 10. And I don't know what verse 10 says right now, but I'm just telling you, people have that view, you know. I don't buy everything that the Bible says. Well, you know, I live in a world where if you don't buy everything the Bible says, you don't buy what the Bible says. Because you can't. We're not at liberty to pick and choose what we want. What we want to say is true and acceptable and reliable. That's not our position. That's not our place. Questions or comments on this one?
Can't remember some of the names of different people, but there's a number of different individuals who were atheists and unbelievers. They were going to make attempts to disprove this totally. And when that one was, as I remember the testimony, he was a trial lawyer and did all this and an expert on these kinds of things. And, well,
the guy who moved the stone.
Anyway, he walked through those things, and the power of personal witness, these are witnesses and testimony, in a court of law, this would be overwhelming evidence that it was true. And they came to faith because out of their background, this had to be accurate and true and absolutely happened. So. Yeah. I think that's one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit led all this to be put in there, is it is a powerful testimony.
He does not deny the history of it. That's what this says to us, and that goes back to what I said this morning, that Paul gave us some history of those who saw him after him. Another gentleman that wrote a book, and I think a movie just came out with Lee Strobel.
Yeah.
And the power of the gospel and the reality of the full gospel, including the resurrection. He was an atheist who set out to disprove, you know, that Jesus could not possibly be who he is, and turns out to be one of the strongest advocates and apologists for the Christian faith that you'll find.
You know, classic Josh McDowell was the carpenter, you know.
Yeah.
That was another, he was going to disprove Christianity, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
And this would also be a reason why I try to say to people, you know, the Bible will always stand up to an honest, legitimate examination. Now, those who come with some sort of hidden agenda and all, you know, but when you have these men who say, even atheists who say, you know what, I'm going to prove by itself that cannot possibly happen. They get in there and guess what happens? All right? All right. Colossians 1, verse 18.
Verse 18 says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence."
Okay. That whole section there is a wonderful section that deals with who Jesus is in Colossians chapter 1. But Paul takes great care to make a statement that he made also in Corinthians that I read to you this morning. That statement, the firstborn of the dead. Going back to what I just said about paradise and Hades and those of faith who were in paradise, but they were in paradise held by death until Jesus overcame death. Because Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Now, and that term simply means simply but magnificently means, that he had to rise from the dead before anybody else could rise from the dead. Okay? There are those who add a little bit more to that, and you will, maybe you've heard of some of the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers who carry this a little bit further, and they say that Jesus is the first born again man. And they'll use this verse to say that. That he was born again in hell. Does that blow your mind? Born again in hell. And he defeated Satan in hell and took back the keys from Satan, and just full more heresy. Anyway, but listen, Jesus was not born again. Only those who have died spiritually can be born again. And by the way, those who say Jesus died spiritually don't know their theology either. He did not die spiritually. He never ceased to be who he eternally is. He took on the flesh of mankind to die, to shed his blood for our sins. Everybody got that? So he didn't, again, that's why the spiritual resurrection doesn't even make sense. You know, because he did not die spiritually. Okay? Questions or comments on that? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. First born of the dead, that he rose from the dead in order that you and I might rise from the dead also. Okay? Y'all are quiet tonight. Okay, Luke 24, verse 39.
Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have.
Okay, referred to this just a little while ago, that when Jesus appeared, this is the account where Jesus appeared to his disciples. And what did he have them do? He wanted them to know he was not some mist. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just a spirit essence. He wanted them to know that he was real. So he says here, touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. A little bit later on there, if you look down at verse 41, he actually said, do you have any food here to eat? Okay. So when you see that, Luke, once again, Dr. Luke wants to make very clear to us that we understand that Jesus was dead. He was physically dead, and he overcame death by the power of his own resurrection. Okay? And that he literally rose from the grave. And not just the spirit that came back to life, but he rose from the grave. So the promise that we have also is the day that when Jesus comes back, we too will be raised. He says we'll be raised incorruptible. Okay? So even our bodies will be raised from the ground. Our bodies, because we will experience resurrection. Paul says, I read this morning, each in his own order. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and then each in their own order. Because we do know that some people have already been resurrected. You read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find out that when Jesus rose from the dead, some of the graves opened and some people were raised from the dead at that time. There are those who would say at the rapture of the church, depending on where you put that, there's a resurrection that takes place there, because he's talking about we who are alive will in no way precede those who have died, but the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up. Now, wherever you put the rapture, okay, depends on, you know, where that view is. But there's also, if that's the case, when Jesus comes back the second time, let's just say at the second coming we're talking about the resurrection. Well, what happens after the second coming? Is there not another 1,000 years here on this earth? Will there not be people who will accept Christ and reject Christ? Will there not be people who die? Will there not be people who will go off into sin? Well, of course there will be. The Bible makes it very clear. Because Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. I'll talk about that, I think, in my next sermon. We're talking about the future. But Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And then after that, that just precedes the great white throne judgment. Okay? So you would have to have those who are in the millennium. They would have to also experience resurrection. They're not going to stay here on earth. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, so they're not staying here on earth forever. Okay? So there has to be that. So when he says each one in their own order, I believe that's what he's talking about. Our order is that we're the body, we're the church. And our, should we die now, our, I believe our resurrection will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ, whether you're talking about the rapture in a seven-year period, or you might put the rapture in the middle of that period, or at the end of that period, at a second coming, wherever you put it. Anyway, that's when we're going to be raised. But there's still life after that here on earth. So those who go through the millennium will have to be resurrected too. They'll have to have a changed body. They're not going to remain in earthly bodies their whole life, because remember, they're still living in corruptible bodies, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, somehow the millennium, when we talk about that, is going to be much better than what we live in today, because it talks about, you know, if someone dies at 100, they'll be considered like a child dying. So somehow when Jesus rules and reigns, diseases are going to be better. Life is going to be better. I don't understand that completely. It's not going to go all the way back to Eden, but it certainly could go back to something very similar to the pre-flood time. Just, I'm just trying to think this through and stuff, where people live for 900 years. Could Jesus change the environment in his second coming and do something like that? Well, of course he can. Okay? Questions or comments on any of that? Yeah, Dave, please.
At this moment, when Jesus is resurrected and they're touching him, he's 100% God, 100% man. He's fully incarnate. A question we asked last week, just wanted your thoughts on, is Jesus eternally incarnate?
That is a huge question, and it's a place of great debate for a lot of theologians. My answer would be, somehow miraculously, yes. I think when we get there, we will see the hands. And I put it this way, and I don't mean this in any disrespect. The only imperfect body, from what we would call imperfect today, in heaven for eternity will be the body of Jesus, where he will carry the scars. And he won't be ashamed. We're not ashamed of him, but you understand what I'm saying? But please understand, there are views from different theologians that say, no, he's not. Well, he appeared to John in his, what we call his glorified body. Okay? I think it's the same way he appeared to Daniel in the book of Daniel. So, yeah, I think in some sense that's true. Because I think our theology falls apart when we say all of a sudden he's no longer who he eternally is, plus that he is the man Christ. I can't figure it out in my head completely, but...
And then you have the transfiguration too, where he was...
Yes.
Changed there as well, I guess.
So yes.
Not that I fully...
And I think in transfiguration, he again looked like he did to Daniel, and what he looked like to John on the Isle of Patmos. And note, remember, John described him, Dan, you know, it wasn't the same description that he had, you know. But it clearly, you know, I move away from, when we talk about eternity, to using the word physical. Because I think physical deals with this where we live. Jesus says, as I am, you will be. As I am, you will be. I do believe we will have tangible bodies. That's the term I use. You can use whatever term you want. I don't say physical because we tie that to flesh and blood when we talk about physical. But we're not going to be myths out there, nor are we going to just be spirits out there flowing everywhere like that. We will have literal, tangible bodies. They will be glorified bodies, and they will be equipped for eternity. And I believe when we see Jesus, that's what we'll see too in him. For the Bible says, as he is, so shall we be. So, but again, I think we're sometimes, on some of that stuff, we may be speaking beyond what's revealed to us, and so I wouldn't get an argument with somebody over there, or some, you know. But it's a great question, though.
You ask it of me too. I couldn't answer it. You did.
No. Jen.
That was one of the questions, but the other, so when the graves were opened and those 500 or whatever they were came out of the graves or whatever, they didn't go back?
I don't believe they did. I believe they experienced resurrection at that time. Oh. It makes no sense for me to believe that those people who came up out of those graves went back in those graves. You know.
Get back in.
Yeah. I like, get back in your coffin. No, I don't believe they did. I believe they were some of the first that experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And it makes no sense to me to believe that somehow they they died again. So that would say that his resurrection power to raise them up out of the grave was not efficient or sufficient. So I think they experienced the first part of the resurrection. You know, and by the way, I don't believe, I'll just throw this up, I don't believe when he released the captive that those captives, Old Testament believers, that's not resurrection. I believe their spirit, their souls, were released to heaven. The same way our souls go to heaven when we die. They're still waiting, like we will be, the resurrection of our bodies.
Interesting.
By the way, doing a reading on all this stuff, questions like that and stuff, there's a whole lot of views and stuff, and there are a lot of what I would put in the class of Orthodox theology that do not, they speak a little bit different of these things, but they would hold to the true faith. They're just trying to explain it the best way that they can. None of them would deny the resurrection. That's what I'm saying, I guess. That's a great question. All those are great questions. So. Right?
So you want to open up a theology on ghosts?
On ghosts?
Obviously, in a sense, there's the ghost of Endor.
Witch of Endor. Yeah.
Sandal. Other things.
Well, yeah.
I don't know if this is indirect, if he's just saying something, or is he...
I kind of always hesitate because I don't want to offend somebody, because I've had people say, well, I know Aunt so-and-so come back and talk to me and stuff like that.
And
you know what? Jesus... Could there have been an exception where Samuel was allowed to go back? Yes, there could have been. But it's not the norm. And it goes beyond the norm and the restrictions that God has placed upon. So you could say there was this one. It's kind of like, we don't know anybody else who's like Elijah, who got pulled up in a whirlwind. And it talks about Enoch, who walked with God, who was, and then he walked God, and he was gone. We don't know anybody else like that, okay? Those are exceptions. And I think we've got to be careful we don't make our theology out of exceptions. The Bible warns us about necromancy. It warns us about spiritism. It warns us to stay completely away. Why? I don't think it's because I have to be concerned about ghosts. I don't think it's because I have to be concerned about the spirit of a dead departed person coming back. I think it's warm because the moment we move in that direction, we're moving into the occult.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with that person that died and has gone on. It has everything. Listen, if there were Jesus, it's quite unlikely he's going to send them back down here. Okay? It's extremely unlikely. Let me just put, he's not going to. Don't look for that. Okay? And if they're in hell or Hades, they can't come back. Jesus made that clear. Okay? So what are we dealing with when we're dealing with ghosts? Or we're dealing with the occult. We're dealing with demons. And I think the church has to be pretty, I think we have to be pretty direct about that, because God warned his people, don't you go down that direction. You are opening yourself up to the occult and to demons, and if you go down that direction, they will lead you astray. And they will, every time. Kelvin.
I think some of this is done for money, too. People that do this stuff. And I've known someone that wanted to see somebody, you know what I mean? And it was an event, you know what I mean? Where they were charging admission and stuff that, you know? And so.
Isn't it funny? They'll do it in the name of Jesus, they'll do it in the name of Satan. They don't care. Just to make money. It's profiteering. But do not be deceived, guys. The occult is real. Okay, there's a book, I don't know if we still have it in the library, and it was an amazing book that I read many years ago by Johanna Michelson, I think her name is, and it's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And she actually talked about the occult, where she saw what we would consider witch doctors in down in Haiti, so take an old rusty pair of scissors, half pair of scissors, you know, one that's been broken off, rusty, and shove it into someone's knee that was open, cut wounds up, pull it out, and it was healed. The occult is real. And I believe that. I don't know if you've ever dealt with that face to face. I have. I've looked into the face of somebody that was demon possessed, and had to deal on a spiritual level with them. It's real. That does not mean they're not fakes and phonies out there and all this kind of thing. But I think sometimes the Western church and Western Christians have gotten a place where we're too sophisticated to believe anything is really in the occult. In parts of the world, it's still real to them. When we were down in Haiti, those people would not go near this cave where the witch doctor was. And they were amazed that we would go right stand in front of the cave and pray without fear. That was real to them. So, but I think we need to be careful about ghosts, and it frightens me. I tell you, it frightens me when I see Christian young people and even Christian adults now, it seems like, you know, who seem to have an infatuation with the occult and tying it with romantic occult, you know, the werewolf books and movies and stuff like that, and the living walking dead and all these kind of things, and the great zombie revolution of we might even call it revival of our time. We've got to be very careful of those things. They don't hurt anybody. That's what people tell me. Many years ago, I warned people about their reading the horoscopes before all this other garbage started coming out and stuff and becoming what was in vogue and stuff. And I'll pass it. I say, yeah, you go like that until the day you read it and it tells you something that's going to happen. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, maybe. It's because of the way we are. That's why we are to stay away from it. Because the enemy of your soul is very deceptive. Okay? And he's ready to move you in that direction. Alright. What did Paul say? Church needs to realize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's spiritual battle, folks. That's the occult. That's not. Go ahead.
Just to clarify what you're saying, then you're saying, let's say that the saints that have died, their spirits are in heaven, but you don't think they'll have glorified bodies until...
I don't think they receive that glorified body until after the resurrection. Yeah. I don't know what they look like now. I think they're real now. I mean, something again. You know, what's the soul of a human being look like? Well, to God, it's very clear, I think. But to us, it would be very... I don't know if we can see it. You know? I would say we can't see it, but somehow God does. And you know, I just throw this out. I don't think they're up there sitting around waiting. I can't wait till Tony gets here, you know. I really don't believe they sit up there looking out and say, oh no, Tony messed up today. And, oh no, I can't believe he said it. I don't believe they sit up there watching out over us. I believe for them, it's going to seem like instantaneously we're there with them. They're not waiting for anything. We're the ones still waiting. And in God's mind, and I know this doesn't fit in with natural physics, in God's mind, everybody who's going to be there is already there. David, you're serious.
Huh? I was going to say, I'm middle-aged, bro. time. So you're saying that there's no time up there, but we talked about, I'm fuzzy on that memory here, but Abraham... Jesus talking about Abraham saw his day and was glad and saw it. Was that something that he was in that place of the righteous dead where he then could see that?
I think when it says Abraham saw his day, I think he was talking about Abraham being led by the Holy Spirit to have a prophetic view of Jesus. I don't think it has anything to do with Abraham being dead, but that Abraham looked ahead as the Holy Spirit gave him prophetic understanding, and he saw the day of the Christ, and he rejoiced in it. Now, the Jewish leader said, wait a minute. Abraham's been dead all these years, and you're not even 30 years, you're but 30 years old. How can? See, they took it to a physical thing, just the same way Nicodemus did when Jesus talked about being born again. Nicodemus wanted to take it to a physical thing when Jesus was talking about eternal truth, and that's the same thing with there.
There's a verse in Revelation where it's say how long, O Lord, until you take your revenge.
Yeah.
So there they indicate some kind of time.
Yeah.
I mean, I know there's not, but yeah. But they're
indicating something
that takes time.
Yeah. Yeah. And I don't know how that, that's a great point, but I don't know how that completely works out there. I think that has little, personally, I think it has little to do with time as much as they desire for God's justice to happen. And by the way, that group of people is referred to clearly as the martyrs. That's not everybody in heaven. That's the martyrs who died for their faith. And if we're talking about the tribulation martyrs, let's just say, depending on what you believe, if you're talking about the tribulation martyrs, well, they couldn't have been there too long anyway. Some people believe they're talking about martyrs of all time. I'm not sure that I believe that martyrs of all time are going to be in that place. But I think it's really dealing with the martyrs who died for the faith, you know, in the tribulation period. Ken?
Okay, I find people talking sometimes like Ecclesiastes 11 and 5 says, you don't know the path they're moving, or how bones are formed in woman, or the activity of God who makes all things. And you look at Isaiah 55, 8, 9, and says, my thoughts are above your thoughts, my ways are above your ways, and as far as the heavens above the earth are my ways above your ways. And sometimes people come to figure all this out. Just saying, okay.
Yeah, and I think we always have to be careful that we stay with, when we make definitive statements, we stay with what the scripture says.
Mm, right.
Yeah, it's clear.
All right, let's move on because we're already over time. So if you have to go, it's over 7. But we're gonna, I'm going to stay here and finish. So if I'm the only one here, I'll finish. So, did we do John 2 yet? I don't think so. John 2. Yeah.
Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Okay. Before his death, before his resurrection, Jesus declared these things. Certainly the religious leaders of his day never got it. And what they run to is just what we, David and I were talking about, is that what they run to? They ran to the physical from their view, and they could not perceive or conceive at all that he was talking about his own body. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up. So we have Jesus declaring and even prophesying his own resurrection. Okay? Let's go on to the next one. Psalm 16:10. To the Old Testament.
You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you lay your holy ones see decay.
Okay. Say that again, please.
Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your holy one see decay.
Once again, we have a prophetic verse of what we would put in the category of a messianic verse, okay, where the promise is that his body would not see decay. Now listen, there's nobody in the Old Testament that fits. And if you believe that David wrote that, it certainly doesn't fit David. I've seen David's tomb. His bones are in there. Okay? Not many tombs you get over to Israel and you still see, but we know where David's tomb is. Okay? His bones are there. So he's not talking about it. What he's saying is, what we realize is, that from a Jewish mindset, if you think about even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and that wasn't a resurrection, that was a raising from the dead. Jesus made sure that he was in there 4 days. That the decay would have had to begun to start from their perspective. And yet when Jesus raised him from the dead, everything was right for him. Okay? So in this case, it goes back to the 3 day thing that God would not allow his body to see decay in the earth. Before that could set in, he would be raised from the dead. Alright, Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, and chapter 12, verse 40.
Okay. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And then verse 40, chapter 12. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.
Okay, again, Jesus talking, and those people wanted him. Said, just show us something else. It's incredible. All that he had done, all that was documented, and when they see him face to face, the first thing, hey, do another trick for us. And if you do, then we'll believe you. And finally, Jesus pretty much had enough with them and said, listen, there'll not be another sign for you except for one. Okay? It's a sign of Jonah. And then over in chapter 12, talks about, and what is the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will be in the earth the same amount of time. Okay? goes back to what we said earlier about the story of Lazarus. Remember what the rich man said? Please send Lazarus back up so he can tell my brothers not to come to this place. And Jesus said, listen, even if one were raised from the dead, they still would not believe. And the point was, he wasn't talking about Lazarus, talking about himself. And then right here he said, the only sign, I want you to think about it, the only sign that makes him completely who the Bible says he is the sign of Jonah. It's not turning water into wine. It's not feeding 5,000 on a few pieces of bread. And again, he did that. It's not healing the sick. It's not casting out demons. Listen, there were others that did that. They did it in his name. I understand that. But there were others that did those things. It's not even raising someone who had died. Paul did that. Okay? All those are wonderful signs. But none of them prove that he is the Christ. Except for one sign. The resurrection. The resurrection proves that he is the Christ. The last verse, and we'll close after this. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 27.
Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.
I've said it several times today. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the dead, we cannot be resurrected from the dead. He does not set up there and just say you're resurrected. He does not just raise us. It's even more than that. He is the resurrection. So there is no resurrection from the dead apart from Christ. Sadly, there is no resurrection for the dead for those who rejected Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Because he is the resurrection. And he is the life. And I like how he puts that. I am the resurrection and life. I got to make sure you understand that. There will be a resurrection of the damned. But they will be raised to the great white throne. Death and Hades will give up their dead. They will stand before the great white throne. From there they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? But when we talk about being the resurrection that leads to eternal life, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. He not just raises us from the dead. He is our resurrection. Not just what he did, it's who he is. And the gospel is always tied together that time. It's who he is and what he did. It's who he is and what he did. And you can't separate those two things. Because they're both very important. Okay? We're gonna stop there. Any questions before we go? Ken.
In Acts 17:32. It said they sneered at the resurrection. But for us, the beautiful part is the 28th verse, which says, in him we live, move, and exist.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Thank you guys for sharing and your input tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the promise we have in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the eternal truths that your Holy Spirit continues to teach us. Once again, Lord, help us not to be ashamed of these truths upon which we stand. And Lord, I would pray that we would not know intimidation from those who think that they know better than your word does. Help us to stand in your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless your church. Make us strong in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.